Good morning. Like Tim said in his pre-sermon, I honestly always love when Tim does announcements. It's awesome. Okay, Happy New Year's Eve, right? Another year down. Pastor Brian and his wife, they're sick. So pray for them. They're doing better, but I know they appreciate your prayers. We prayed together this morning, and he said to say hello. So they miss being here. But Happy New Year's. Has anyone ever done the New York City New Year's Eve, the ball drop thing? Anybody? Someone said, oh, yeah, you've done it? Yes, awesome. Okay, as have I. I was in college. I went with some friends. I got a picture. So today we're going to be talking about regrettable decisions. That is me closest in the photo. And yes, that is an eyebrow ring. If you did not know, I used to have one. The hole closed up, but the scar never went away. So there's that. New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve at Times Square is terrible, okay? You think it seems like this awesome party all night long. There's bands playing. Well, you have to get there at like noon, okay? Once you're in, you can't leave. There's no bathrooms. You can't bring in backpacks. It's typically pretty cold. This year it was really cold. You can't even see the stage from where we were. Like you couldn't see the stage at all. Another thing that's pretty disappointing is, you know, there's bands playing, and so you think it's just kind of this party all night long. The bands are not playing unless the cameras are on. And then all afternoon, those like five artists will come and practice their one song like four times. So by the time they play it live, you've already heard it a million times, and so you're just kind of like, this is, I don't know why we came here. And then no one's talking to each other either. It's just a bunch of strangers packed in this tiny space, and they're just kind of, that's it. That's it. That's Times Square, New Year's Eve. But then it was the funniest thing. Every time the camera would come on to people, yeah! And that's what you see at home. And then the camera goes away. And like, you know, it was okay, you know, as far as regrettable decisions, it, you know, had very little consequences. But I did go a second time. I went a year later with Rachel, and as soon as we got there, I was like, oh, yeah. I was like, I don't know why I thought this would be a good idea a second time. It wasn't any better. So it's silly, not that big of a deal, right? But we know what it's like to make a mistake and do something that you regret. Especially ones where the consequences are real and heavy, right? Like regret is actually, I think, one of the more tragic human experiences that you can have. You know, you do something and the consequences are unchangeable, right? Like that'll stick with you, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to tell you a story before we jump into the passage we're going to read today, okay? God, would you be with us? Would you speak to us as we open your word and we try and learn more about who you are? Talk to us today. Amen. All right, so I'm going to tell you a story before we jump into our passage. There's a young Jewish man. He's kind of a hot-headed fella. He's the kind of guy who speaks before he thinks. He's pretty passionate. He works with his hands. But he's passionate and he's super loyal, okay? He's actually a fisherman, and one night this guy goes out to fish with him and his crew, his friends, and they spend all night fishing, but they don't catch anything, okay? Apparently he's not a very good fisherman. He gets to the shore in the morning, he's cleaning his nets, and then this traveling preacher walks up and says, hey, I want you to try again. Throw your net back out into the water. And so they give it a try, and sure enough, they catch some fish, but so much fish that the boat starts to sink, right? Whoa, who is this Jewish rabbi? Like, what is this, okay? So this rabbi says to this fisherman, he says, hey, I know you've made a career out of this, but I've got a new job for you, Instead of fishing for fish, you are now going to start fishing for people. In fact, I know you've gone by the name Simon, but I've got a new name for you. I'm going to call you Peter, and which means the rock, right? And I want you to come follow me. So this Jewish fisherman now named Peter follows this itinerant traveling rabbi, and so they go everywhere together. He eats all these meals with this rabbi, and he starts to hear him teach about God and about what it's like to live in God's kingdom. And he's never heard anyone teach about it the way that he's teaching. And then not only is he like really impressed by what he has to say, all of a sudden he watches this rabbi heal people of illnesses. He even casts out evil spirits from people. And then he's even doing even crazier miracles. Like one time, this rabbi started walking on water. And then Peter actually got to walk on water too for a little bit, right? And so Peter really got to know this rabbi, and this rabbi became his closest friend, right? And Peter loved this rabbi, but not everybody did. See, not only was he talking and teaching about the kingdom of God, but he was also started talking about God's judgment, particularly on those who were self-righteous and those who claimed to be holy on the outside, but on the inside were really selfish and would take advantage of people. This particularly was upsetting to the Jewish religious people at the time. And because who was this rabbi to talk this way? Who was this rabbi to upset the status quo, right? And so this rabbi asks Peter one day, hey, who do people say that I am, right? And he goes, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Essentially, a lot of people think you're this really powerful prophet. Well, other people think that you're a rebel. Other people think that you've come just to overthrow Roman power so we could have our country back, right? Well, then this rabbi asks Peter, he says, but who do you say that I am, right? And he had spent enough time with him to know, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that our people have been waiting for generations for. You're our Savior. You're the Redeemer, right? And though Peter understood who he was, not everybody did, right? And so this Messiah knew what was happening and knew what was about to happen. And so he tells Peter, hey, I'm about to die. I'm actually about to be murdered. And this wrecks him. He goes, die? What do you mean? You just agreed that you're our Savior. Like, what do you mean die? Like, I'm not going to let that happen. I'll die for you. And the rabbi goes, you'll die for me? Oh, actually, here's what's going to happen. By tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me 3 times, right? And just as he said it would happen, it happens. That night, he's arrested, and he's taken, and he's put on trial, and he's rigged, and it's full of all sorts of false accusations. And Peter follows behind, okay? And so he's kind of standing out in a courtyard looking in on the situation. And while this is taking place, a servant girl walks up to him and goes, hey, aren't you one of his followers? He goes, no, I'm not one of his followers, right? And someone else goes, no, you've got to be one of his followers. And Peter responds, no, I am not. And then a little bit later, a third person walks up and goes, no, you're one of his followers. You have the same accent. Like you both sound like you're from Galilee. And he goes, no, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, when he says this, a rooster crows. And from where Peter is standing, he can see his rabbi. He can see his teacher, his Messiah, his friend. Look at him, okay? And he leaves that place weeping and heartbroken, right? Then again, it happens just as the rabbi said it would. He's taken and he's crucified on a Roman cross at the approval of his own people, right? And as he's being crucified and as he's dying to his right and to his left isn't Peter, isn't one of his other close friends, but it's two other criminals. And there the rabbi dies. The end. Okay? What'd you say? Well, we'll keep talking about that. Yeah, I like where you're thinking. Yeah, we'll keep talking. Just keep paying attention. It's not the end, right? So we're going to read John 21 today. And I think it's super important. Hold on, before you throw that up there. I think it's super important for us to try and put ourselves in the mindset of what Peter's thinking here, okay? He has just spent 3 years with Jesus, right? Learning, listening, experiencing all of this stuff, wanting to be a faithful follower, and then he denies him, and then he dies, right? You know, I have to think he's experiencing all sort of guilt, you know, shame maybe, and definitely I think there's regret built into this, right? You know, we know what it's like to experience regret. And I'm not talking like the silly regret, like the New York City New Year's Eve twice thing. Or I also regret bleaching my hair as a senior, you know. But we know what it's like to make choices that impact, especially the people we love, in negative ways, right? Those ones can really haunt us. So how do we shake that? Okay, so here's where we're gonna be today. John 21. Okay, you can throw it up now. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing. We'll come too." They all said. That's the other disciples. "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Apparently, he's still a bad fisherman. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Okay. First, how annoyed would you be? You spent all night, and you didn't catch anything, and then some guy from the shore is like, "Hey, did you catch anything?" Like, "No." But then he says, "Try again." And sure enough, all of these fish. That feels familiar. Then the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And they recognize, oh, we've seen this before. That's Jesus, right? And so Peter just jumps into the water, right? His friend is alive, right? So on the one hand, I got to imagine there's all this excitement that he feels, recognizing that, you know, Jesus, who he thought was dead, is alive. But as he's getting to the shore, I can't help but wonder if he also is thinking in his head, what am I going to say to him? And what is he going to say to me, right? I said I'd die for this man, right? But he predicted that I'd deny him. Is he disappointed at me? Is he mad at me? Is this where the hammer finally drops, right? We were made for relationship with God, right? And I think for most of us, it's easy for us to understand that if God exists, he is a creator and we are created, that he is different than us. You know, that he is a different being. That's the whole idea of holiness. It means set apart, that he is different than you and I, right? And I don't think that that's actually too hard for us to understand. But I think the bigger question that we struggle with is, okay, but what does he think about me, right? What does that creator, different, set apart being actually think about me? Am I living a life that he approves of? And then what are the consequences if my life actually isn't good enough, right? I think that's the question we actually wrestle with on a more consistent basis. And especially if you grew up in the church or you grew up reading the Bible, you understand that, you know, it doesn't take long to realize that, you know, if God exists, he created life to be lived a certain way. And man, am I not living life that way, the way that I know I should be, right? You know, I know God wants me to be patient. But why do I keep getting so angry with my boys, with my kids, right? You know God wants me to be generous and sacrificial with my money, but I don't really need it, but I really want that new phone, right? I know God wants me to be honest, but man, why do I just keep kind of telling half-truths, which is really just a lie, like to the people closest to me so I don't have to bear the consequences of my actions, right? Like, if we're really honest, it doesn't take long for us to realize that we're not living the way that a creator, bigger God than us, has created life to be lived, right? So, where does that leave us? When we're not living life the way he designed, like, what's he think about us? Is he mad at us? Is the hammer about to drop? Like, we're kind of stuck in that same position that Peter's in. So, here's what happens next. When they got to the shore, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish, right? So they get to the shore, and Jesus is just making breakfast, right? This story really feels like pretty lighthearted, especially when the six chapters leading up to this point is all about Jesus preparing for the cross in this really intense conversation in the upper room discourse, that Last Supper. And then all of a sudden, "Fellas, did you catch anything?" He knew they didn't. "Throw your net on the other side." Like, he knew they were going to pull up 153 fish, right? "I made you breakfast. Come on." Like, who do you make breakfast for, right? "Make breakfast for my family and sometimes some friends," right? This doesn't seem like the actions of an angry person, right? verse 14, you go to the next one. And this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So it's actually the third time in John's gospel where Jesus is described as revealing himself to the disciples. And in the two times before this, as soon as he shows up to them, he says, "Peace be with you," right? "Peace be with you." I don't know if the disciples felt peace in those moments or not, but I can't help but wonder if Jesus was like, maybe a seaside breakfast will help, right? maybe they'll understand that I came to bring you peace, right? Literally, the verses just before the passage we read, John describes the entire purpose for writing the book of John, right? And he says, "I wrote this down so that you might believe in Jesus so that you have life," right? "I tell you all of these things so that you would believe in him and have life." That in believing him, we would experience peace and forgiveness and mercy and freedom, right? We're talking Christianity 101 right now. The fact that God forgives sins, okay? And for many of us, we say that, we believe it, and we don't believe it, right? And if you're anything like me, oftentimes that statement feels easier to believe for other people than it is for ourselves, right? Like, I believe that God forgives you of your sins, but actually I'm really wrestling with but did he forgive me for that thing that I did? Like, does he forgive me again for that thing that I continue to struggle with and wrestle with, right? No problem for you, but for me, I don't know, right? So here we go. God forgives people, but what about me? I have even had conversations with people who have gone to church for a long time and will say, I just can't understand, or I don't know that I believe that God forgives me for that thing that I did back then, you know, in some previous time, right? Like, I think there are people in this room who know what I'm talking about. So Peter gets his pull aside. Here we go. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Okay, so the question, Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me, right? And Peter's like, yes, I love you, okay? Feed my lambs. This is that, you know, when he called Peter, he gave him a new job, right? He used to fish for fish, now he's gonna fish for people. This is a continuation of that, right? I've called you to follow me and make disciples and point people to me, love people, keep doing that work, right? You're the rock, the foundation on which I'm gonna build my church, right? Do that work. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said, the same thing. And a third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Third time. I hope this is already very obvious to you. But why did Jesus ask him, do you love me, three times, right? It is not a coincidence, right? Peter denied him three times, right? And it says that he was upset that he asked him a third time, because I think Peter's going, oh, Jesus, like, why are you doing this to me? You know I messed up. You know I feel bad about it. Like, why you keep putting this in my face, right? Maybe you're sitting in the boat, like, I believe that God can forgive me. I just can't forgive me. Like, I just can't let that thing go, right? And I don't mean to be rude when I say this, but I'm in this boat too. Like, who do we think we are that we think our judgments about ourselves are greater than God's judgments about ourselves? Like, if he has said something or declared something to be true, that is of greater worth and value than anything you could say about yourself, right? And so if he has said, I forgive you, done, right? But three times. Man, isn't that beautiful? Like, that for every time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus gives him another opportunity to profess his love to him. So I have an illustration. Joel, I need your help with this. This fall, I got to be the camp speaker at a Young Life Fall Weekend camp. It was awesome. I shared this passage and I shared this illustration. I saw this illustration from someone else years ago, but I've used it a number of times and it's been helpful, and it's helpful to me. God is, in this illustration, I'll be God. Joel's going to be humanity, all of us, okay? God is extending relationship to us, right? All we got to do is reach back and take it, okay? All right? I've got, you know, God's got Joel, Joel's got God, right? But life happens. We get distracted. We, you know, temptations come and we let go, right? But where is God? Right? He's still got you, right? But so often we think that every time we let go, that God's let go too. That's not how it works, right? And so what does Joel have to do? Just grab right back on. Not a big deal. Like, and I think about this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Like, you know, Peter is like filled with all sorts of like regrets and remorse and guilt. And Jesus is like, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Lord. You know I love you. All right, let's go. You know, feed my sheep. Let's, you know, grab back on. Keep going. You know, but man, I got mad at my kids again. Like, do you love me? Like, yes, I love you. Okay, grab on. Let's go. Like, okay. But I'm stressed out by work and I'm mistreating the people around me. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay, grab back on. Let's go, right? And thank you. Thank you, Joel. Give it up for Joel. But I think that illustration is, at least for me, it's very helpful because, like, that's Christian living, right? We are not perfect. One day we will be in glory when we're face to face, but like we're in this process of becoming like him. And so we're going to continuously let go, you know? And that's where it's this confusing kind of paradigm that he knows we're going to, you know, continue to fall short. He knew Peter was going to deny him, right? But he's continuously inviting him back, saying, hey, do you love me? Okay, let's keep going. For most of my life, I actually understood that Jesus died for my sins, right? But it was not until I was 18 that I understood that Jesus wanted to die for my sins. That he wanted to die for my sins because he wanted me. Like he wanted relationship and friendship with me, with you, right? Jesus told his disciples that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for their friends, right? Jesus gave himself up on a cross for his friends, right? You're like he views you that way, right? You know, what does God think about me? He loves you, but even more than that, he likes you. Because I think oftentimes we think of it as just he's a family member that I have to put up with. Like, you know, like he's gotta love me, right? No, but he likes you, you know. The parts of your body that you're really insecure about, like, he likes that about you. The things that you're interested in, he likes that about you. Things that you're not interested in, he likes that about you. Like, he loves you and he likes you, right? Reuben is 2.5, our young one, and this Christmas he learned the song, The Little Drummer Boy, but he only learned one line. And it's, then he smiled at me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, pa-rum-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, and that's it. That's all he sings. Like, and I actually, like, I didn't know that was one of the lines to the song. Like, I only knew maybe the first verse, and I had to check. I was like, is that really what it says? But as I was thinking about it, I was like, man, what a sweet line. To like that he's like storing in his little 2.5-year-old heart that Jesus, you know, God became a human and he smiles at us, right? Loves you and likes you, right? So here's what'll happen, I think, you know, and here's where I think that, especially when we start dealing with feelings of regret and things like that that we just can't seem to shake, is when we start to live in God's continual forgiveness. The fact that forgiveness is made available to you every day, right? When we live into that, I think that's where some stuff starts to change. The last verse we'll read. Essentially, Jesus tells Peter, He says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Essentially, all of that means this, that Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God, right? And then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter wanted to die for Jesus, but he was unable to. But after a lifetime of daily trusting him, one step at a time, one day at a time, grabbing back on, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay. Do you love me? Yes. Okay. Eventually, Peter does die for Jesus. And church tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down, right? Brutal. He wasn't able to do that before, but a lifetime of little decisions, of continuing to take hold of God's grace, changed him. We're almost done. One little story and then we'll pray. But maybe you're familiar with this story or not. During World War II, there was this ship called the Dorchester. And in the middle of the night, it was struck by a submarine torpedo. And so the ship is filling with water and it is going down. People are panicking and freaking out and they're looking for life jackets and they're trying to survive. There are four chaplains on this ship and they're on the deck and they're helping people find life jackets. And eventually the life jackets run out. And so these four chaplains take the life jacket off themselves and they put it on four more sailors. And those four chaplains go down with the boat, right? We hear that story and we're like, I know that that's good living. Like, I want to be the kind of person that does that or in a moment like that would be that person, right? I mean, what an example of Christ. But you don't become that kind of person in that moment. Like, that was a lifetime of those four chaplains choosing to take hold of God, choosing to be transformed by his grace, right? Like, if that's the person you want to be, it takes a lifetime of continuously taking hold of that forgiveness and that grace every day. Does that make sense? All right. Jesus is saying, follow me, right? That's, you know, he says, follow me. And I didn't share this, but the story goes on. Peter goes, but what about John? And he goes, don't worry about John. You follow me, right? He's saying that to each of us individually. You follow me. Grab hold, take hold, right? Maybe you've never taken hold before. Maybe today's the day that you grab hold. Maybe you're sitting in the place where you're like, I have, but I've definitely let go, right? Just grab back on. Here's what I love about this story. The question is, do you love me? The question that Jesus does not ask Peter, do I love you? That's not the question. Like, Jesus isn't asking, do I love you? That has already been answered emphatically with a yes when he died on the cross, right? Those were the lengths he was willing to go to communicate, I love you, right? So I want to lead us in prayer. Worship team, you guys can come up. When I'm praying, I actually am going to give a couple spots for some space for silence and reflection and prayer to God, just so you know. Maybe it'll be awkward, hopefully not, but anyway, this is an interactive prayer, a silent interactive prayer. All right. You guys can play music whenever, so. All right. Jesus, we are grateful that the question isn't whether or not you love us. You have made that clear. The question is of whether or not we love you. And so right now I want to give people just a moment to wherever they are, respond to that question. God is asking, do you love me? Again, in silence, I want to give space for people to confess the areas of their life or their heart where they let go of you, where we say, I don't want to live the way you want me to live. I want to be my own God. I want to make my own rules. We confess those things to you right now. Now, the best that we can, I want us to picture Jesus smiling at you. I want you to picture him smiling at you, even in the midst of all this stuff. He loves you and he likes you. Jesus, we are grateful that this is who you are, that this is what grace is. This continual forgiveness offered to us, and would it change us? Would it change us into people that look like you? As we enter a new year, would this be a new year of growing closer? Being transformed by your love and your mercy, and it transforms the way that we love people and are merciful and kind to the people around us. It changes the way we use our money. It changes the way our hobbies. It changes everything. And so I pray that this year would be another year where we grow closer to you, and as we eagerly await for your return. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.